Today I'm with Terry Grace, who's a parishioner over at St. Stephen's in Salado, and a registered diagnostic medical sonographer at Pflugerville Pregnancy Resource Clinic. Mm-hmm. Terry, welcome to another edition of Hometown Heroes.
Thank you, Tom. That's so sweet of you guys to even invite me. I am thrilled to be here. It's really an honor, and it's a reminder that this is an act of humility. Talking about oneself is an act of humility.
Amen to that. So on that note, let's talk a little bit about yourself, because there's a lot of people that know of your work, but they don't know who you are. And so let's let our listeners know who you are.
Well, I really like to think of myself with a lot of blemish. So when I look in the mirror, I see not what I'm supposed to. We're supposed to look in the mirror and see Christ's tabernacle so that other people can see Christ in you. So when given the opportunity to really talk about oneself, we need to look at the way Christ looks at us. So when you're talking about me, you're also talking about the failures that I've had. And the failures have led me to find the Holy Spirit and the calling. So in talking about myself, I really need to talk about the team that I am. And the team that I am is my husband and I since 1990. So that begins there, and then it all has kind of evolved from that.
So did you grow up here in Central Texas?
I did not. I was actually born of my mother and father. My mother is a Mexican and my dad's a Cuban. They met in Germany when my dad was serving in the Vietnam War and my mom was visiting for educational purposes. Mm. They were married in Mexico and then raised us in Southern California. I was actually born in West Covina.
So talk a little bit about the Pflugerville Pregnancy Resource Center.
Center, yes. Thank you. Again, the Holy Spirit does what he does. And Bill and I, one of our passions was to work together in catechesis of our children and of other people's children. So we started working together as a catechetical youth ministry program in response to, at St. Stephen, in response to our own scary teens. And Bill said, how are we going to leave these horrible children to the hands of anybody else? I said, well, our precious children probably would benefit the best from being catechized from their own parents. So we started volunteering as really just side volunteers. And then the youth ministry leadership team was military, so they were deployed. And we were left with no ministers. And so the priest at the time, God bless him, Father Charles Davis, may he rest in peace and glory be to God. He said, hey, how about you? And so Bill and I signed up, and we knew that this was going to be a way to also catechize the pro-life movement and to really embolden St. Stephen and our parish with the life ministry team in the youth. So we just would sign up for everything from, you know, walks for life to vigils to anything that was pro-life we were doing, feeding the hungry, whatever it was. We were signing up the kids up and vanning them around all over town. And one of the annual things was that the annual walk for life at the Capitol several years ago, it was miserable. It was a really frigid, cold January. Yes. And Bill wasn't able to go that year because we had other obligations that he had to tend to. And so it was myself and a couple other volunteers with about 30 high schoolers and 10,000 other vigilant pro-lifers in Texas. And I was marching, but I was just miserable. And I thought, Lord, there's got to be more than this. I mean, you want more than this for me. And I looked around and the kids were just all, ugh. And he said, yeah, I want you to put your hands on them. I mean, as loud as I'm talking to you. And I was, yeah, Lord, no, I'm not doing that. And he said, yeah, you are. Just follow me. Follow my lead. I got this. And I said, no, I'm not a nurse. I'm not a doctor. I am not going back to school. I'm a full-time mom, full-time wife, full-time whatever you've already put me in. And I'm done. And he said, you're not. Follow my lead. And I just kind of put that aside. I went home after the cold, frigid walk. And I thought, oh, this is dumb. About a week later, I got a phone call from a representative at the Austin Diocese. And she said, hey, Terry, you filled out a survey here about a year ago that we sent you. And it says here that you circled you want to be more hands-on regarding the pro-life ministry. And I kind of almost drove off the road because I was driving. I remember this. And she said, yeah, it says here that you want to be more proactive and be more hands-on. And I said, well, what does that mean? She said, well, we have some openings in the pro-life ministry office regarding volunteerism at the JP2 Center, which is the JP2 Center in downtown Austin on 38th Street. the Life Center. I said, well, what specifically do you need? She said, well, we really need ultrasound sonographers because there's not enough in the world of life-affirming, pro-life ultrasound technologists. You wouldn't happen to know one, she asked. I said, no, I don't know a pro-life ultrasound technologist. She said, that's all right. Can you be an advocate, a pregnancy advocate? I said, well, what does that take? She said, well, you come to these organizational meetings and you also come to these trainings. And we'll get you set up, and then you just volunteer at life centers, and you advocate for life with women that are undergoing a pregnancy that, you know, is in danger of termination. And I said, okay, I will put my hands on them in that way. You know, I will reach out. And she said, that's great. After volunteering and working there for some time, probably a few months, it just became so obvious. I was driving home and I just bawled the whole way home, you know, because God was like, Terry, I'm literally telling you what I want you to do.
Yes.
You're just not listening, but I'm just going to make you cry now. And so I came home and I said, Bill, the Holy Spirit is over and over again telling me that without an ultrasound technologist that is life affirming in these places, it's really hard for them to perpetuate that message. And I shared it with him and I said, the Holy Spirit is just saying, do this. And what do I do? And he said, go do it, Terry. I got this. I can hold down the fort. Just go where the Holy Spirit calls you and then we'll figure it out. And so I did. I went through all the process, went to school, et cetera, and graduated, got my degree, got my registries, passed all the tests by the grace of God, became certified and was hired by a prominent hospital to work in maternal fetal medicine. And about 3 months later, I realized that I had personally been involved in witnessing terminations under the hands of doctors. Oh my God. And again, I came home crying. I was like, Lord, what are you doing to me? Why are you putting me in these positions to not help? You call me to do this. I am a life-affirming ultrasound technologist. And yet, time after time, I say, no, thank you. I don't want to be involved in this case. Well, that case just goes to somebody else that terminates the child. And he said, Terry, just follow my lead. That very week, I resigned from my position. And Bill said, just do what you got to do and God will tell you. God will position you. Time passed, like maybe 9-10 months. And I got a phone call. It was in the middle of week 2 of the pandemic shutdown last year. And it was from another representative from the diocese. And they said, hey, are you still scanning? We heard you we're not at the hospital. Are you still scanning? I said, I'm not, you know, I have all my registries, I have all the knowledge, but I just, if you're asking me to go get employed somewhere, I can't. And she said, no, the Pflugerville Pregnancy Resource Center right now has about 10 women that can't go get an abortion because they can't get an ultrasound from Planned Parenthood because they're doing only, you know, they're not doing elective surgeries stuff. So they need somebody to come in and do ultrasound so that they can wink, wink, go get their abortion. But if they come here and get their ultrasound, we're not going to refer them to go get an abortion. We're going to save that baby's life and that mom's life. Can you come in? And I said, when, where, how? And she gave me the address. It so happened I showed up and Abby Johnson walks in the door. And I thought, what is this, Lord? And Abby said, hey, welcome. Start scanning. And I don't remember how many we scanned that first week, but they were just coming in after, you know, abortion-minded woman after abortion-minded woman. Brittany Green, the director there at the Pregnancy Resource Center, just said, Terry, as long as you can come in, we can keep saving these moms and babies from this blight. And I said, you call me, I'm here. And that's where I've been.
You alluded to your priest saying, what about you? Mm-hmm. And I immediately had this thought of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, you know, and a pope saying to her, well, why don't you do it?
Yeah.
She was very much involved in youth ministry all over the country. And I know you've done a lot of work here at the youth group. Can you talk a little about that?
Yeah, I mean, saints are an incredible resource that we often just think of as their cute little statues in our places. And unfortunately, misguided. So, you know, we forget that they are powerhouses of prayer. While they can't personally, by their own virtue, change things, they're right there. I mean, we believe that they're right there. We have a communion of saints. So, I mean, for them to whisper my name into Christ's ear, what an honor, right? Amen. So I'm constantly saying, hey, all of you, whisper if you must. Yeah, whisper if you must. But I prefer if you just loudly, you know, say the name of my children or my friend or my neighbor for this and that purpose. But again, being a human being that is terribly flawed. I often forget myself. So I was praying for Bill and one of his health ailments. And I guess I was just really ticked off at him at one point or another. Imagine that. St. Elizabeth and Seton, pray for us. I was praying with my hand on my husband in bed one night, and I was just, you know, really devastated and anguished, and just would not, like, physically let go of Bill. And he was asleep, snoring. He didn't know. In my prayer, all of a sudden, a saint appeared. I didn't know it was a saint. I just thought, this is strange, this person speaking into my ear. And it was a man's voice, and he said, "Hey, I'm Philip. I've got him. Let him go." And I thought, I don't know, Philip. I ain't letting go. And I just kind of didn't let go. I held on to Bill, continued my prayer, and fell asleep. Kind of woke up again, and he said, no, Philip, Neri. Like, he really spoke to me like, dum-dum. I got him. And he said, I'm going to spell out his name, my name, N-E-R-I. My name is Philip Neri. I don't know all the saints' names. And this was, you know, several years ago, so I thought, what is this guy talking about? I fell asleep again. And the next morning, I popped out of bed and I Googled Philip Neri as fast as I could. And right before my very eyes was this description and a picture of this man that has a kind of a white beard and kind of, you know, flowy white hair. He was just joyful. He was a businessman turned clergyman that, you know, loved the youth and would often have picnics, sometimes fried fish for the youth. And that's how he would evangelize, is he'd get people together and just be joyful. I looked at the picture and I read the story and I was like, what? Let me describe Bill for you. Has a white beard and flowy hair. He is a businessman turned youth minister / pro-life advocate. And more importantly, he began 17 years ago something what he calls the fish fryers. And we have these fish fries every Lent for 6 weeks in an effort to build community and just really evangelize by just feeding people mm-hmm. fish. We invite people to our parish every year, 6 weeks out of Lent, to come and enjoy a meal, yes, but also just to feel the joy of coming to a Catholic mm-hmm. church and mm-hmm. seeing smiling faces and people saying, have a great day and here's good food. So, you know, like you said, the saints just are always advocating for us and we just don't even see it. But yeah, Bill and I have been involved in youth ministry for that long, but it's a perpetual thing. It's a constant thing. It's not a project. It's a heart. It's a heart that longs to be like a child. Therefore, supports the childlike movement mm-hmm. in a community.
Mm-hmm. I love that the connection that you draw from Saint Philip Neri and so many of the other saints and their closeness to God and our reliance on their intercessions,
mm-hmm, their prayer
and their prayers, mm-hmm. like we would ask anybody else to pray for us. Just that power that they exhibit. Well, full disclosure to everybody listening, you were nominated by Anne-Marie, my wife.
I love her so
and
much.
And I do too. Mm-hmm. She's kind of nice. And she wanted to make sure that you had an ample opportunity to talk about your work with the Deanery mm-hmm. Co-op, mm-hmm. Pro-Life Co-op. What was the impetus for the formation of the co-op?
Need is a powerful thing. You know, it's a powerful tool. When you have a need, you think, okay, I can either complain about this need, or I can see if I can find somebody else that helps me fix the need. Because you can't do anything by yourself. Yeah. I mean, that's just, the Bible tells us over and over again, that's wonderful that you think you're so wonderful, but you can't do it alone. Right. You got to go get somebody to help you, number one. And number two, do it with me, Jesus Christ. So we knew that in our diocese and in our deanery, we were having trouble, you know, communicating, getting the information out, diffusing the messages of pro-life ministry and how do we even do this, and the step-by-step stuff was being really lost. And it's a really big burden on pastors to carry everything on their own. We really just got the group together in 2018 and said, hey, all of us here in our deanery, how can we collaborate better so that we're, one, communicating the message of love and life, and number two, collaborating on the projects that we're supposed to be doing so that we build a culture for life here in our communities. So it started with that, and it moved into a more firm mission because you can't just get people together and say, hey, let's get together. You have to have a true purpose, mission, and a vision. Mm-hmm. So our mission is just to leave the name of Jesus on everyone we meet by exclaiming, you know, the dignity for life. And that's a universal calling. That's mm-hmm. not just a Catholic thing. That's for everyone. I don't care if you believe or don't believe. You can be an atheist and believe that life has dignity. Mm-hmm. So we invite anyone that feels that life has dignity from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death to come and collaborate with us, because it's a united effort. It has to be. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. The second thing was our vision. We knew that the vision had to be to embolden our communities to exclaim this truth, that life has dignity from the moment of conception to natural death, and to work together to continue to build it in our communities, to make change, to affect change. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the purpose is to just share in the burden, share in the cross, so that no one feels alone in their organization or even in their own calling to do so. So it's a monthly thing. We meet every month. We sit down. We say, hey, this is what's coming up in our parish, in our communities. This is the struggles we're having. It's every topic that we can think of that the USCCB, the United States Council of Catholic Bishops, has put together for us, so that we know that we're staying on point. Everything from miscarriage to adoption to euthanasia to sex trafficking to suicide, mental health, fertility issues, and of course, end-of-life issues, justice, capital punishment, all of those issues that are greatly affected by the understanding of the dignity of life, we cover them all, and we affect change, we feel, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, by activating our action in all of those.
That's a lot for one person to do.
It's impossible. I can tell you right now, it's impossible. If you're sitting in your organization or of your church and you're thinking, I'd like to have a pro-life ministry, but there's no way I can cover all these topics, you can't. I can tell you. It's ineffective. So the only way you can do it is to get your family together and say, hey, how can we affect change? And let's do it together.
Just so we're clear, this is not a Catholic thing.
It's a human thing. It's Thank a you. Human thing. It's a calling for all humanity to defend each other. There's a point in our existence as humans that where we recognize we are all human, therefore we all have the same right to life from beginning to end. And that right cannot be taken or given by anyone except for God. And if we can accept that truth, then we will stand together in the defense for life.
So how are you going about reaching out to the other churches, especially our Protestant brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. and breaking down that wall of, oh, that's a Catholic thing?
Right. So we have to agree on the things that we agree on. If we all agree that life has dignity from the moment of conception to natural death, then we can all agree on the one truth. And the one truth is that we all have dignity. So mm-hmm. we can have all kinds of disagreements, just like you can with your... Well, I don't know if you disagree with Anne Marie. I'm sure you don't.
More than once.
So if you can live with a person, love a person, share everything about a person with a person, and still disagree, why can't, and still be effective, you know, still be an effective marriage, still be an effective, beautiful partnership, then why can't we as human beings collaborate on something as powerful as life and still have disagreements, still have, okay, I don't agree with this particular thing, but I agree on the big picture. There's nothing mm-hmm. bigger. That's how we do. We just kind of say, yeah, well, we might not agree on all the ways that we can do it. Let's agree that this is the truth. The truth is we can work together to save lives and to enrich lives and to embolden life and to fortify life and to celebrate life. How about that? Let's just celebrate the life.
If I wanted to get involved with the pro-life
co-op. Oh, yeah. Anyone can participate in our monthly meetings. Just drop me an email. It's prolife@ststephenchurch.org. That's prolife at ststephenchurch.org. And that's spelled out ScientstephenChurch.org.
You mentioned all the different aspects of the pro-life mm-hmm. umbrella. And I know that one of the aspects of that that's very near and dear to your heart is this Gabriel Project. Can you talk a little bit about how we've localized the response to the phone number? And
yeah, you know, one of the biggest, let's don't tiptoe around it. The most important subject is not allowing human hands to take the life of another human hand. So I'm talking about Roe v. Wade. The most important thing that we need to look at as a nation, as a global community, is what is the biggest legislated horror that has happened. And that is this ideology that humans have the right to take a life of another human being. So if we just focus on the legal aspect of it, then it becomes very dreary and very convoluted is the word I would use. I see the truth. The truth is that that law should not exist. That the law that should exist is every life has value and dignity. Therefore, we will protect every life. And these are the things that we do to protect life. Because there isn't that law, we counter it by saying, yes, this law exists, but in our walls, where we stand is that we will help anyone that feels that their pregnancy is in danger of termination. So any woman or man, for that matter, can call our phone number. We have a local deanery phone number that we all share in. We take turns answering it. Pregnancy advocates answer those calls, and they're trained. And they basically say, hey, we're here to help. We are here for you and for your baby. And we'll be here holding your hand throughout the whole process, even through the pregnancy, even through the birth of the child, up to 2 years. Not just the resources, not the diapers. That's easy. You know, anybody can get diapers. Mm-hmm. But what's harder is talking life to a woman or a man or a family that is really desperate.
That sees no other alternative.
That sees no hope. That has lost hope. And that the only voice they hear is the voice of Planned Parenthood or abortion centers that say, listen, the only hope you have is by the destruction of life, which makes no sense, right? How can there be hope in death? No. Unless you're talking about eternal life, which that's great.
And you mentioned the pregnancy advocates. How extensive is their training?
It's a fourfold training. So we go through the diocesan training, which is the Gabor Project Angel training. We also go through sidewalk advocacy training, which a wonderful Heather Gardner in the Central Texas Coalition for Life has trained our team. We also have received training from Pam Whitehead from the LOVE approach, and she's a trainee from Abby Johnson. Mm. And then we receive a fourth and final training from the Heartbeat International Program, which is provided through the diocese. They give us the handbooks and the books, and we literally just go through the book pretty regularly and review all sorts of the scopes of how to best speak life in a way that is love-centered.
So somebody who's in trouble, man, woman, family, as you mm-hmm. mentioned, who's in trouble and is looking for options, mm-hmm. is going to get somebody on the other end of that phone who has some compassion and some understanding, and more importantly, knows where the resources are where that young woman or that man or that family can mm-hmm. get the help that they need without going the secular right. Planned Parenthood route of just killing the baby.
Right. Well, and it's not just about the killing the baby. The mom is in great danger because a lot of times we'll get phone calls from people that have had abortions before and they just haven't even really coped with that. They're just in a pattern, and it's not a pattern of behavior. It's a heart pattern, you know, of hopelessness. And so the person on the other end of the phone is there to help that person, that woman, understand that she is loved. And that no amount of hopelessness that she hears from the outside world defeats the hope that Christ has for her. So let's say she's an atheist woman. Call in or come to the Pregnancy Resource Center and say, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in anything, but I have no hope. We can approach that person as the human being that God intended. Because God didn't intend it to be a vessel of conversion. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to convert you. I'm here to give you, show you, the mercy of Christ. I don't even have to say the name of Jesus. I mean, I do in my heart all the time, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't require for us to be, you will be Jesus's child right now and thump over the head. No, no. Jesus requires us to show his mercy by literally loving them. And love is an act. It's not a feeling. Love is an act. So you act loving by listening, by learning about the woman, by learning about her struggles, by really trying to embrace the sorrow that she is in. One of my favorite words is mercy. Mercy comes from the Latin misericordia. And misericordia is to literally insert yourself into someone's heart, to listen in on what they're listening in on, to be there, not to convert them. And so the answering person, the helpline, is here to incorporate all of our projects, all of our Gable projects, into one resource. It's really difficult for a parish or a church to say, oh, we'll take on this mission of helping women, but we don't know what it is. We don't have the space for it. We don't know how do we even do it? And so what we do is, when we get a phone call, and I don't have those resources, let's say a woman says, I have to have an abortion because I have no crib. I mean, it comes to that simplicity, mm-hmm. literally. Or I have no car to get to a job. Okay, well, I call the other resource centers. I call the other parishes. We get in community and say, how can we support this one person? We make the phone calls. We make the outreach. And we advocate for that person. Mm-hmm. That's all it takes, is who's going to stand in. Yeah.
And it's that power of community, the collaborative power mm-hmm. of a lot of people showing that hope of Christ that mm-hmm. makes, that shows that one person or that one couple or that family mm-hmm. that there is value to their lives and to the lives of the children.
And that there's forgiveness.
Yes.
There's forgiveness for all the junk we do. You know, people call in and they're like, well, I've already had 3 abortions. I mean, why not have a 4th? Because you don't have to. Because we're here and God is with you right now. And I know that He's already forgiven you for the past. So let's move forward with light. Don't keep putting darkness over darkness. Let's turn on the light now. Amen. We're done with that. Let's turn on the light.
How can somebody find out about the Gabriel Project?
Well, a woman can call, or anyone can call in if they're having a crisis pregnancy or really struggling with their pregnancy. They can call our helpline. And it's 254-340-0686.
I want to close with a little mm-hmm. lightheartedness. Mm-hmm. Tell everybody else something about Terry boy. That maybe only Bill knows.
I know that no one knows about this except for Bill and my children. When I was a little girl growing up, I was exposed very early to coffee drinking. Very important part of the Latin life. You know, you start drinking, you have your pacifier dipped into coffee when you're born. And I remember when we moved to the United States after living in Mexico for my first 6 years or so, there was a beautiful commercial on TV, and it was a disembodied female hand pouring coffee into this crystal clear mug. And as she poured the coffee, she also poured this amazing new product called flavored creamer. And I just witnessed this coffee and this creamer marry and just embrace each other and dance in this magical, beautiful, united effort. And I thought, oh my God, when I grow up, I will, the second I get my first check, I'm going to buy a crystal clear glass mug, and I will only drink coffee out of a mug like this. Hey, I was 7 years old when my first paycheck, I went out and got myself a crystal mug. My mom thought I was the weirdest thing ever, but that's what I did. And Bill has never questioned it from the moment we met. He knows when I'm home, I have to drink out of a clear mug. Whether I have creamer or not, this is what I have to do. And it just, he keeps me stocked in clear glass mugs, and not a problem. I've meditated on this, right? Like, what a weird thing for a person to do. Yeah. But it's just left this impression. Until recently, I was actually scanning a woman that was, it was her 6th or 7th pregnancy, and she had had a previous abortion, and she was thinking about having another one, and she'd had a rainbow baby after a miscarriage, and she was, to be honest with you, she was tired. She hadn't gotten a good night's sleep in who knows how long. She just needed a nap, and she just was like, I can't have a baby, I need a nap. And so I was showing her baby, and I was like, but look at this, and showing, and it just brought me back to my mug. You know, from the moment that I was a child, Christ, the Holy Spirit, shows you where you need to be. And He said, Terry, you're going to see things through this glass, and you're going to show people through this glass. And it's a miracle. It's a wonderful marriage of outpouring, literally pouring mm-hmm. of love into a vessel. And you're going to witness it, and you're going to show people this magic. And so I was like, oh my gosh, from the moment I was 7 years old, Jesus was like, and you're going to be an ultrasound technologist. And I shared this with Bill, and he said, wow, I guess we're on the right track, Terry. I guess we're on the right track. So I ask all listeners to go out and get a cup of coffee and get a glass mug. If you ever have the opportunity to see coffee and creamer poured into a clear glass mug, I want you to really meditate on the beauty that marriage is, of God's will and our powerful purpose combined in one magical, magical moment of conception.
That is awesome. That's beautiful. I love that. Yeah. I love that. Who knew the Nescafe was
for life? I know. I guess God did. You know, he got it and he poured it out for us.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Terry.
You're welcome. Thanks for the invitation.
It's been quite a pleasure. God bless you.